Just a little preliminary word. Years ago, when I was a young priest and serving parish where there were a lot of elderly people, sometimes the elderly people would say, you know, I get up one morning, I feel real good and energetic, and then I get up another morning, I can hardly move. And I didn't understand that. I thought they were all a little crazy. But this morning, I didn't sleep too well last night. I think I had some bad dreams. So I'm more unstable this morning than usual. So in case I fall down, this gentleman here, he picked me up. He's got the muscles to do it.
He does.
Now this is the fourth in a little series of teachings that I've done based upon the theme that when Jesus left them after the resurrection, he was around for 40 days and they were glad about that. They enjoyed it. But when he said, I go away and you will see me no more, well, they went into a despair because they didn't know how they would stay in touch with him that way. But they learned ways that they did that. And when he was gone away, then they developed, and they're more than four, but they selected four to single out that when they gathered together as a community, as we are this morning, they would do those things. And the first one of those was, they would do Jesus talk. That's called the Apostles' Teaching. And by that, they would sort of familiarize themselves with the episodes in Jesus' life. And in doing that, people that never saw Jesus or never heard him give a sermon, they would say, I feel close to the man. I feel like I know the man. And then another thing they would do is when they would break the bread and take the wine and repeat his words, do this for a recalling of my presence in your midst. Do this in remembrance of me. It's not like a memorial service where the person is absent. It's a literal recalling to experience the presence of Christ. I mean, when you come up and receive the bread and wine, I want you to put in your mind that it is it. When I put the bread there and say the bread of God or the body of Christ, then in a way, this is Jesus saying to you, calling you by name. Remember, he knows intimately your name, and he is then saying, I love you. And I want you to experience that. And then the other thing is that they were determined to sing the praises of God. Their hymnal was the Book of Psalms, and most of the Psalms, not all of them, but most of them are Psalms of praise, and they would sing praises. Friday night for 30 minutes and Saturday morning again for 30 minutes. They would chant the Psalms of praise. And there's something about singing these little praise songs. They're not great. It's not great music. I love you, Lord, the one we were just singing. It's just all these were composed in the 1970, 1980, 1990. And somehow or another, though, simple as they are, they give us a way to focus upon the person of Christ. And that's good. Now we come to the fourth, the last one. And they were dedicated when they came together to the group, the community. In Greek, it's called the koinonia, the congregation, the koinonia. And this was the way they could experience something of the presence of Christ. Now the first three, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of the bread, and the singing of the praises of God, all three of those are ways in which they were coming in contact with the person of the risen Christ. But now the fourth one is interesting because it means that instead of Christ coming directly into their experiential world, they were going to see Christ somehow or another in our midst through the way we deal with one another in the community. Now that's interesting. That's powerful. It's kind of frightening. It means in a way that our behavior when we come together as a congregation, our behavior has an effect upon other people. And somehow or another I'm not anymore, I'm getting too old for that, but I used to be a pretty good preacher and could talk well. And people would say, oh, that was very intellectual, that was wonderful, da 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 da. And my ego would go up and I'd say, thank you. Of course it's true, but But it was a long time before anyone came out of church and said, "That talk you gave this morning was anointed. I felt Christ through your sermon." That's powerful. That's strong. It's humbling. Very humbling to do that. We don't strive to do it. If it happens, it happens. But somehow or another, it is the way this congregation relates between each other that from time to time, the person of Christ breaks through to one another, the way we deal with one another. That's important. Now, at the heart of the Christian religion, there is a fundamental paradox. And the first side of that paradox is the experience of the infinite love of Christ. And that the gift of Christ giving to us that which we neither desire or know. We desire it, but that which we have not earned and that which we cannot claim somehow or another, we ought to get it. It's not there. It's a free gift of that. And when we were doing the talk a couple of weeks ago on the praises of God, I asked you to start off by asking yourself, what is it that you have in your life that you feel you didn't deserve and you didn't earn? It was just a gift to you. Well, that's important for us to isolate those things. Now, from time to time, I have asked people to turn to the person next to them and share what did they think in their mind that they were thankful to God for a gift that they didn't earn and they didn't deserve. And it always, when I do that, I've done this 100 times in congregations, I always think of Lynn. Lynn is an infinite gift of God to me when my life was somewhat of a tragedy when I was in my 50s years of age. And God sent me this wonderful person to be my second wife, and I've never deserved, oh well, I'm not going to embarrass you. But what I didn't ask you all last week or week before to share what you thought about, what did you have in your life that you didn't deserve or didn't earn, because this happened to me. I did that, and I asked people to turn and share it to the person next to them. And as I say, I would always say, I'm grateful to God for Lynn. Well, this woman came up to me after church and said, "I don't think you ought to ask us to share next to the people next to us." I said, "Well, why?" I thought that was good. She said, "No, this morning this man sat next to me, and I didn't know him. I had never seen him before. But I turned to him and I said, I have a new grandbaby now, my grandchild, and everybody is healthy, and I just am so thankful to God for that. What about you?" And he turned and he said, "Thank God for Viagra. It really works." She says, "I don't think he should have said that." So, I think you have to use some discretion in choosing things. And you may need to just make something else up all the time. The interesting thing about it is when we isolate and put our minds around these gifts that God gives to us, the intimacy that God has with us, it has a tendency to create community. Now, for instance, this is a powerful story. Little Zacchaeus, Jesus was on his way with his little band of people that followed him, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And they stopped in this town of Jericho, and the tax collector there was Zacchaeus, and he was a little man. And he went and climbed up a tree because he couldn't see over the crowd that was lined the street, that everybody wanted to see this teacher that was getting a lot of he was getting a lot of attention. And so Jesus comes around and he sees Zacchaeus. Everybody knew who Zacchaeus was. He was hated, actually, because nobody liked the IRS. And he was the IRS in those days. He was the tax collector. So Jesus stops and looks up at him, and he knows these people don't like him. So he says, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, So Zacchaeus climbed down and says, come here, Zacchaeus. He went over there and he said, I want to stay at your house. Well, you know, I can just see Peter saying, oh my God. I thought we might be at the Holiday Inn. No, you're going to stay there. Well, now look at the effect of that unexpected, undeserved gift that Jesus gives to Zacchaeus. That was a real dignity, but he's going to be at Zacchaeus' house. He's brought his stuff. So what does Zacchaeus do? The effect he has on Zacchaeus is, Zacchaeus says, sir, I'm going to take a half of all of my money that I've gotten from these people, and I'm going to give half of it back to them. Well, that was some change in Zacchaeus' behavior, wasn't it? And that was important. One of the gifts that the Lord gave to me, some of you will say, well, I don't think he gave you enough of it, but I use a little teaching device. I don't have a lot of trust in this, what I'm going to tell you, but I did it this time. I was doing a conference and sitting up on the stage there, and I says, here's what I want you to do. I want you all to close your eyes and imagine that you are up on a high office building and up there, and you get in the elevator. And when you come down the elevator, no one's in the elevator but you. And when that door opens on the first floor, just imagine that there's a man standing there, and that person is Jesus. And then just open your mouth and let come whatever is coming. Don't plan it. Don't think about it. Just talk with abandon. And see what happens. As I say, it's kind of risky. I don't do it too often. But there wasn't anybody there in my mind when the door opened. And I thought, that figures. And I looked, and out, I could see down and out into there was a grassy yard out there and some wrought iron furniture, and one man was sitting sort of slouched back in one of the chairs and had on an open shirt, and I said, that's him. So I started walking toward him, and a big smile came over his face. See, all this is in my imagination, just spontaneously. And all of a sudden he says, gentle John. I said, Lord, you know I'm not gentle. He says, of course I know that, but I'm going to give you the gift of gentleness. All of a sudden in my imagination, this overwhelming feeling that I wanted to be gentle. I used to take pride in the fact that I could disrupt meetings. I've been I call it leadership, but it was manipulation. But then I could see episodes in my mind, flashbacks, when I had wrecked a vestry meeting just on purpose. But now I wanted that gift of gentleness. Now, I told people at Trinity Church this story, and they took it to heart. And not too long after that, we were doing a doc program at some church somewhere else. I think it was in Memphis. And I had told the rector to select people from his parish to participate in the training program. Training lasted all week long. And so they did. Well, in one of the groups, there was an elderly woman in there. And when at the end of the day, each day we had what they call wrap-up in the doc program. And how did it work today? And the leaders would meet with me, and when we got to this one group, they said, we didn't accomplish anything today. This one woman, she talked all the time about herself and where she lived and how she was so lonely. And she comes to church and goes to the coffee hour, nobody speaks to her. So I said, well, give it another day, but try it. And so the next day, same thing. I said, well, this won't do. We've got to go to the rector and get her out of there. So I went to the rector, and he said, I didn't invite her. She just came. I said, oh, golly. Well, you got to come and get her out. So the leader said, Gentle John. Is that really what Doc is all about? To kick her out? Let's just leave it alone, Gentle John. See, they were spanking me. And I got the message and I left it alone. Friday, when they had a little, the whole session, people could talk about it, this woman stood up. She said, you know, this is one of the most important weeks of my life. I have ruined that group all week long. We did not do, Father Jenkins, what you wanted us to do because I talked the whole time. I have had nobody to talk to for so long. I live alone. And I come to church and I'm still alone in church. But this group listened to me. And I feel so good. And I want to tell them, I'm sorry that I ruined your week. Everybody broke into an applause. See, that little gift that Jesus gave to me inspired my doc leaders to hold on to something that was very important, giving the gift of caring for another person. That's important. Now, there's joy in that. You notice the opening hymn today. It's the Ode to Joy that we sang, but done by Beethoven. There's a difference between the experience of joy and the experience of pleasure. Pleasure is when you take something in and sort of consume it, and it's for you. The real meaning of joy is to experience being used by the power of a caring love. And joy goes through you. You don't own it. You don't deserve it. But it's a gift. And when you experience joy, it's as if something of the Spirit of Christ is moving through what you do, what you say, the way you look, how you touch people. That's important. And that's why in the Scriptures, joy is infinitely used much more times than pleasure. This parish church has historically been known for its capacity to give gifts to people, caring gifts, when people are sick, or when people are new. The loaf of bread. Don't y'all still do the loaf of bread? I think you do. Don't you? Do we? Good. Oh yeah. There's our loaf baker. You bake the bread? Don't you break the bread? Somebody does, huh? You buy it. Somebody bake a loaf of bread. That's good. All right. But it's having an impact on people. In the past, I've noticed that. That's important. And we have the capacity, when this parish church was strong and has been strong from up in, all parishes go up and down. But when the Spirit of Christ is filling this parish church, it's because we are, as a community, letting something of Christ flow through the way we deal with one another. And when we don't, the Spirit of Christ is absent from us. And that's it, and we can experience that sort of that desert feeling that it's not here. And it comes back. And we have to be open to receive it and to express it. It's caught in that song, which is taken out of Romans chapter 12. Let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may let you be my servant too. And I will laugh when you laugh, and I will cry when you cry. That's strong. And that's the binding together. We're going to sing that song in communion, bind us together. The other side of this paradox is this. We live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, even though Christ has touched our lives, it's not a perfect society. And the early church had to learn this. The lesson that we read this morning here is an ideal community. They sold their goods and brought together their money, and they gave it out to people who had need. Now, pretty soon the church learned that you couldn't do this forever and ever. You're going to run out of money. And so they had to modify how they were going to measure it. They acted as if Christ touches my life, then I'm going to live in a perfect community. And it's not a perfect community. The church sins. St. Peter sins from time to time. And we've got to then gather together and get rid of the sin and let the Spirit of Christ come back into our lives. And that's very important. Now, the paradox is that we live in a fallen world, but nevertheless the power of Jesus Christ, you can read him here. He or she. Okay. All right. Right. But nevertheless, we see something of the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There is no greater phrase than what we do in the communion service to show this paradox. Listen to this. Hallelujah. As I lift up the bread and tear it. What is the tearing of it? It's not just tenderly breaking, it's tearing. That's the death. This is my body, which is given for you in death. See, there is the part of the paradox of the tragedy of Christ's crucifixion. But what do we say? Hallelujah. There's the other side of the paradox, the joy that Christ is victorious over death. Hallelujah. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Then what do you say? Therefore, let us keep the feast. Look at that. There's the tragedy, and yet it ends in the victory of Christ and the feast. God love you.
Amen.